One thing which is such a simple thing to do and such a useful thing to resolve all sorts of conflicts between children and their parents, between man and wife, between friends, between neighbors, actually for one's own self, such a beneficial thing and so easy to do becomes for us one of the most impossible tasks, and many of us we cannot do. It is just pronouncing three words, the first word just one letter, the second word two letters, and the third word four letters. I am sorry. I mean, you would be fighting like cats and dogs and about to leave the house, to leave your husband or to leave your wife. All what you have to do is to say, I am sorry, and this whole fire will be put out. But why can't we say it? Because for that we have to admit that we are wrong. Are we ever wrong? Who is it which says that I am right? I mean, the guy goes and kills somebody and he said that he deserved to be killed. There's nothing wrong. He just killed somebody. It was his fault. The one who is dead. You steal something from somebody. Well, that wasn't his in the first place. That was supposed to be mine. Or he has too much. He doesn't need it, and I am in need of it. I mean, those are the extreme cases. That is why Allah Ta'ala says that He surely loves for those, loves those who say, I am sorry, who repent. Now, one would think automatically, wouldn't you, that He loves those after they repent. Right? Well, no. Someone came to Hazrat Rabi'a Adwiya, Qudus Sirrah al-Fatahi, and he said, Ya Rabia, I sinned so much, I did so many wrong things. that I wonder if I would repent to Allah Ta'ala, He will turn towards me. He would listen to me and He would consider, you know, my repentance. Listen, Hazrat Rabia said, no, you can only repent if He loves you. So then, logically speaking, the ones who cannot say, I am sorry, the one who cannot repent, the one who does not feel guilty, logically speaking, if we can only repent, if Allah Ta'ala loves us, if we can't repent, that means Allah Ta'ala does not love us. We are the ones that He has let us go. And He said, go, do whatever you want. Some people, and think of your past and even of your present, are even proud of horrible things which they have done. I mean, I remember I had friends when I was young who would go to the marketplace, and not that they needed it, you know, but they will steal an apple, they will steal something, and they will be proud if they are not caught. And they will go and pick on poor fat kids in the school, beat them up and torture them and this and that, and they will laugh about it, and they will be proud of it. There is a hadith. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says that repentance is regret of what one has done. And the ones who know also say that for a Muslim, especially for a Sufi, the first step in the right way on the Sirat al-Mustaqim is tawbah, is repentance. Some consider it much more important than the five pillars of Islam, much more important than making your prayers, than fasting, than paying your zakat and going to the Hajj. Because in the same ayat that Allah Ta'ala says that He certainly loves those who do tawbah, who do repentance, the next sentence says that He loves those mutatahhirin, the ones who cleanse themselves. And as Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, he who repents the sin which they have done, it is as if he has not sinned at all. So it wipes out the sin. It cleanses you. So what is the state of somebody who is dirty, who is sinful, who has stolen and killed and broken heart, and who is making his prayers? What is the sense of his fasting when he is in that state? What is the sense of his paying his zakat when he is in that state? What is the meaning of the Hajj which he performs when he is in that state? As you can easily understand that if you do something wrong and you regret it, but not just regret it so and so, but really truly regret it, you are crushed with shame of what you have done. You are really opposing your ego, because it is the ego which makes you feel that you can never do anything wrong, therefore you should not feel guilty and you should not say, "I am sorry." It is not an easy thing, although it is a very simple and easy thing. In addition to opposing your ego, under whose dominance you are, we lack also other things which is necessary to repent. We really don't know what is right and what is wrong. And indeed, it is not so simple, because there are certain things, such as killing, is definitely wrong. But under certain circumstances, it is not wrong. In self-defense, it is not wrong. In the defense of your family, in the defense of your country, in the defense of your honor, in the defense of your religion, it is not wrong. To lie is absolutely wrong. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam doesn't say, if one drinks or if one eats pork, he is not one of us. But he says, if someone lies, he is not one of us. One day, my sheikh was talking very severely about the horrors of lying, what a great sin it was. Then he picked me up and he said, "Tell me Tosun Bey." He used to call me Tosun Bey, Mr. Tosun. And when he started talking, you calling me my son, I became so very happy. So at the beginning, I was Mr. Tosun. He said, "Mr. Tosun, tell me. Although you know that I am perfectly innocent of any fault, and I am in your home, if the police will come to the door and ask if Muzaffar Effendi is here, what will you answer?" He had just told me that how horrible it was to lie. And I said, "I don't know." And he said, it is very simple, son. He said, you put your hand in your pocket and say, he is not here. He is not in my pocket. So you see, under certain circumstances, obviously, lying is not only not right, but it is right. There are many, many cases, and there are children here, which I cannot go into, that there are terrible sins, which under certain circumstances, they are not sins at all. So, just briefly, I am making you to understand, to know what is right and what is wrong, many of us, we do not know. We do not know enough about Sharia, we do not know enough about fiqh, we do not even know enough about normal morality to judge our actions, whether it is right and wrong, plus the fact that most of the time we do wrong, not purposefully, while we are asleep. I'm not talking in bed, when we are in our jobs, with our computers, when we are driving our cars, when we are active and doing the things which we do during the day, but we are unconscious. We really don't know what we are doing. And if we do not know what we are doing, how are we going to decide what I did was right or wrong? So then, the first is heedfulness, to know what one is doing. Two, to know what one did or is doing is right and wrong. Then three, to get into a terrible fight with your ego, to assume responsibility that what you did was wrong, and to regret it, but not just, oh, I am sorry, but I am really terrified and horrified with what I have done. Then afterwards, stop doing that which you decided was wrong, and then decide firmly, resolve that you will never do it again. One day, Hazrat Ali Karamallahu Vajhahu came to Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and he said that I did such and such, and I was terribly ashamed of it, and I resolved that I will never do it again. But Ya Rasulullah, I did it again. What should I do? He said, repent. He said, but I keep doing it, and I keep repenting it, and I keep doing it again. This is Hazrat Ali Karamallahu Vajhahu talking about. And he said, repent again. And repent again, and again, and again, and again. It is, if you wish, say, I am sorry, I am sorry, I am sorry, over and over again. Till that you will not be able to do wrong again. It is said that the sign of the acceptance of one's repentance is that you will never be able to do what you repented again, that Allah Ta'ala will not permit you to do it again. I repeat, Ibadallah, it really is much more important than the way we do our prayers, than the way we fast, than the way we pay our zakat, than the way we go to Hajj. Repent and cleanse yourselves, and repent again and again, till inshallah one day that your repentance will be accepted, that we will not be able to do it again. Salaam alaikum. Very often you feel righteous and you feel really that this is the fault of other people that she should say, I am sorry because I was right. But how come that the other person feels the same way? There really is absolutely no excuse. Whatever conflict there is, at best, the fault is shared by the two. At best, that both parties are faulted. So it doesn't matter, the other person doesn't say, even if it seems flagrantly that it is his fault. One should really say, take the fault on oneself and say, I'm sorry. And that will immediately annul the conflict. I'm sorry. I am sorry. Finally. One should really mean it too. I mean, but even if you didn't mean it, it works. Like Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, when you are angry, if you are standing, sit. If you are sitting, lie down. Now, how can I say like this? You son of a bitch. It doesn't work. You son of a bitch. You know, it's something else. But you know, I'm lying down and I'm cursing to somebody. It doesn't work. You know. I mean, it's a beautiful religion.
And Allah Ta'ala and Rasulullah knows what idiots and how stupid and how terribly under the influence of our egos we are. And I mean, no psychiatrist, I don't know of any psychiatrist would give this as a cure of, you know, of anger. And it works. I mean, how can you, you know, like that, or, you know, like that? How can you cure somebody when you are like this, you know? You're angry, go on your knees. And look up at the person who is who you are angry at. But who is this warrior who could do this? You know, that's the real warrior, you know, that would be able to do that. Isn't it the point, if you are fighting to pacify the enemy, right? Certainly, you cannot fight fire by fire. No? You have to fight it with water. So, this is the subject of today. And all these things which we are talking about are absolutely aspirin for a headache. And we all have headaches. If you listen to it, if you accept it, and if you remember it, and if you put it into action, that will be quite valuable. In this path, in this profession of ours, it's extremely important what I'm talking about tonight. That there is a whole discipline, a school in tasawwuf which is called Melaniya. Melaniya, by the way, is not a tariqat. Some people think it is. No, it is a discipline in every tariqat. That at one point, that one pretends to be bad to attract the aggression of other people. To sort of purposefully behave badly so that people come and spit at your face and curse you and kick you. So this, they made it into a discipline, you know, purposefully. For instance, Bektashia has this. Yeah, I mean, you don't drink, but you pretend to be drinking. You make your prayers, but you pretend that you are not making your prayers. You are not a thief, but you pretend that you are a thief. You are a nice guy, but you pretend to you that you are a big guy, so that people come and kick you in the ass. No? So it is that important. So when your wife bugs you,
just be happy. It's a good occasion for a good exercise. What else should we talk about? Thank you. How much did you collect?
620.
Well, we're getting there. There are rich ones which are not here tonight. Vasek, there is Dr. Sadek. There is Nurali. That's it. So in between themselves, we'll get them another 400. Do you read? You know, the people who published the my biography, then you translated into English, and they translated the Esmail Husna into Turkish. They wanted to publish these sohbets which we are doing, that literally probably there are thousands of pages of it, and from the very beginning of our career, I read and chose books which would be meaningful and helpful for my Ikhwan. And then I decided to have them published, and we were lucky enough to find publishers to publish those books. At that time, some of you may remember, like 30 years ago, the only books on Islam and Sufism were extremely badly translated and extremely badly printed and terribly published books from Pakistan. You remember those books?
Yes, brother.
Nureddin?
Yes.
And Gulali, you remember those books? And that's all what we had.
Right.
Yeah. But even in Turkish, I remember there was hardly any book. No. And now, alhamdulillah, in Turkish there are lots, and in English there are some. But the books which I translated was really shooting at a, how do you call it,
target.
And the target was you. I mean, I really did them for you. And they are still all in print. And I'm sure that all of you probably have them at home. And I wonder how many of you have read them and read them over again and again? That's why I am asking you, do you read? I mean, there are certainly other books to read. Obviously, there is the Quran al-Kareem. If you don't know Arabic, read it in English or in Turkish or in Urdu or whatever language you speak. And there are the Hadith. They are also translated in many languages. And there are other books which I haven't translated, which exist in English. I read. I mean, I have seen sheikhs. Who taught a lot, and like in the biography which I wrote, I remember that was times that Sefer Baba would talk to me really all the way till morning prayer that I couldn't anymore understand anything anymore. And then I would tell him to stop because, you know, I can't hear anymore. He said, no, just keep listening. And when you need it, he said, it will be a basket on your back here. All what you have to do is reach behind and you will pull out the answer. And he was absolutely right. You know, many times when I speak to you and I answer your questions, and none of these are from me, I would never dare to tell you anything of, you know, what I think. And if I cannot answer you with what I have heard from my sheikhs or from what I read from the Book of Allah Ta'ala and the Hadith and from the Waliullah, I sometimes, as I say, I don't know. Does not really suffice that we talk here, you know, once or twice a week. You really have to read if you want to advance, and read seriously. For instance, I told you many times that, I mean, you don't read the Quran al-Kareem as a ritual. You read the Quran, and sometimes you read things which really doesn't touch you. Astaghfirullah, but it obviously is our fault, you know, that it doesn't, every single word, every single ayat doesn't touch us. But then certainly there are certain ayats, you know, which touch us. And either, you know, copy it in a book, or if you are too lazy, you know, there are those colored somethings which in the school markers, you know, it doesn't matter, because, I mean, it's not an insult on the contrary, to the Quran. Just mark it, you know, with a yellow something, or best still, memorize it and use it, you know, in your prayers, the things which touches you. And the same thing goes with the Hadith. You know, you read and read and read the Hadith, and one of them which really grabbed you, and so you again mark it and copy it and think about it, you know. But if you don't do that, it's really not going to work. I mean, you really have to read. You've got time. And for instance, the Hadiths and the books of these books which I translated, or Effendi's book, you can just lie down in bed and read as if you were reading a detective book. No, it's fine. No, you can do that. But with the Quran, you cannot do that. But with the exception of the Quran, you can at least that's you know, Effendi's permission. Effendi permitted us
to do many things. For instance, one of you asked me that, you know, our tasbih, it has to be done at a certain time. But we are living in a non-Muslim country. We are living in 21st century, that we have to work from, 7 o'clock till 7 o'clock in the evening. So you can do your tasbih while you are driving or in bed or, you know, anywhere. But the point is that you do it, you know. Don't leave it. Because prayer, you can leave it to qaza. Your tasbih, you cannot. If you didn't do it today, that's gone. You cannot do it afterwards. Well, you didn't answer me. I mean, frankly, do you, those who read, please raise your hand. Well, you see, there are a lot of people who don't. And that's not good. But don't you read at all? And you don't eat even detective books? Those of you who read, forget about Sufism or the Quran, who read detective books, leave your hands up. So then the ones who are not reading, they are neither reading novels or the Quran. You are a bunch of ignoramus. You watch TV instead, or look at the computer, right? Who looks at the computer? I'm glad to see that there are not too many of those. No, it's not really funny. And also, for instance, who was it that I read that the Hasidim, they go to college and they've never heard of, what was it, microbes?
Molecules.
Yeah. They've never heard of molecules. I mean, but maybe amongst us there are people who don't know what molecules are either. Who doesn't know what are molecules? MashaAllah. But you know that I have been a university student, and I was teaching art. So, you know, that they used to write many times essays, you know, about art. And it was shocking that, I mean, the guy is a senior, that unbelievable, he didn't know English. I mean, the spelling mistakes and grammatical mistakes, incredible. And that's the education of this country. Because they don't read. I mean, you learn English if you read it. You know, if you don't read it, you know how to read and write by reading. I even read the books which I translated. And often even I give my hutbahs here, you know, from the books which I have translated. And I must say, sometimes I'm shocked, you know, how good they are. I don't understand how could I have possibly done them. By the way, let me tell you also that I'm certainly not making any money from it either. No. And what, 10 books? How many books did we do? 10?
With Turkey probably 12, 13 now.
Yeah. And maybe I get, I don't know, a couple of thousand dollars a year from 12 books, which I get more money from Turkey, by the way, of the two books which they have than for the 10 books which I have done here. Onun için yapıyorum zaten. Ne zannediyorsun? Well, there are no questions. There are no comments. I wonder if anybody heard anything. Cemal, what was I talking about tonight? What?
One word comes to mind, repentance.
That's enough. That's enough. One of the prayers of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was, "I take refuge in Allah from knowledge which is useless." What's that noise which I'm hearing?
Kids. Little Indians. Kids. Oh. Native Americans, excuse me.
They're upstairs?
Here. Oh.
What time is it?
9:15. Quarter of 9.
Good. Very good. We will go with Zikrullah and we will go nice and early home. And really sleep.
Baba, for those who do not read the saying of the Prophet,
Is it?
Can we put it in the computer, one stanza at a time in English, and so you can put it in the computer to read it?
Well, those who don't read, can they do it on the computer? Can they put it, look it up on the computer?
Computer is a wonderful thing. For instance, I know that there is an ayat, you know, about, for instance, Tawbah. No? And not being a hafiz, I don't know, you know, in which chapter it is. And then I phone to Guzi, and she looks in the Hazrat Google, and she finds out Arabic, Turkish, English. I mean, absolutely. I mean, you should and you can use the computer. Yeah. And at the back of the Quran, there is, you know, first of all, I look there not to bother her, but sometimes I can find and sometimes I cannot. So either I phone to you there or Zinnur or Guzi, and in 2 seconds they come back to me and say, you know, where exactly it is. Yeah.
Baba, if you done something wrong to a person and the person is not there with you anymore, let's say he's in a different country and you're not in touch with that person, how do you repent? How do you say sorry? I'm sorry to him?
Thank you for something which is very important, which I meant to mention and I didn't mention tonight. One fault which we have to be most sensitive of, if I do a harm to Enver, no. And Enver, may it be very late, passes away, no. So I cannot get his pardon from him, because Allah Ta'ala says that he will forgive the sins which do to him, but he is not going to forgive the sin which I did to Enver till Enver forgives me, and that if that happens, that Enver, for instance, if I have taken $5,000 from Enver and not paid him back on the day of Yawm al-Din, he will claim that money, and there is no money there. So Allah Ta'ala will take my good deeds and give it to him, you know, instead of the $5,000 which I owe him. And when I ran out of good deeds, that he will take his sins and give it to me. You know? So it's extremely important. So, but if he passes away, then I give that $5,000 to somebody, you know, who is in need. That if I have broken his heart, you know, then I go and soothe the broken heart of somebody with somebody else's broken heart. Do you understand? But so, I mean, the act of tawbah is, it's very well that you brought up, that is an active thing. I mean, it doesn't suffice, like if you say 1,000 times, Astaghfirullah, O Lord, forgive me, doesn't work. You know, that you have to really act on it, you have to shed tears, you have to, you know, decide not to do it and resolve not to do it in the future, etc., etc. And you, in the case of human beings, you pay their due back to them and receive their pardon. And one more thing, that it seems that the greatest repentance which Allah Ta'ala loves is that you are a perfect Muslim. You know, you've done nothing wrong. You do everything right. And so you're a good person. But in spite of being perfect, you've never broken anybody's heart, you have never hurt anybody, you do your prayers in time and you just, you know, as best as you can be. That person, if he regrets his existence and he feels that in spite of the way he is, that he is not worthy of Allah Ta'ala's gift, which is called haya, which is called the shame. But he's a perfect person, no? But he still feels that he is unworthy of
what Allah Ta'ala pours on him, and he is all in a state of shame. And that's the meaning of haya. And that's it seems, that is the greatest repentance.